A lot of things in the scriptures took place on the feast of Yom Kippur. One of them is that Aaron's sons were killed on this day. All right. You can't really hardly think about. I mean, here's a whole new thing is just starting, and so God comes along and he kills the heirs to the high priesthood. He did it for something really dumb. But it's time that you begin to know what this means. And it happened on the feast of Yom Kippur. Go to Leviticus 10. And Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took either of them in his censer, and put fire therein, and put incense thereon, and offered strange fire before the Lord, which he commanded them not. And there went out fire from the Lord, and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. Now, the strange fire that they offered was in the altar, in the holy place, not the Holy of Holies, which is the next inner sanctum, but in the holy place wherein stood the golden candlesticks and the table of showbread and the altar of incense. They went into the holy place and lit the fire on the altar of incense, just like it says in the law they're supposed to do. And for doing that, God killed them. Now, for those of you who may not remember, any time in the scriptures when it's talking about incense or the fragrances of that, I mean the incense altar, it's talking about your thoughts. It's a metaphor for the thought process. And the heat or the fire on that altar is the fire that is the engine for your own thoughts. And it's a very sacred duty to light that fire. And they did it by order of the priesthood, and they cast lots for it, and later on at the time of Christ, and it was it was a big deal. It's when John the Baptist's father was in the order of lighting the incense when he went into the holy place. And he came out and he was struck dumb because of his unbelief. Well, here, the sons of the high priest are killed instantly because they offered strange fire. Now, the problem with offering strange fire is each one of you don't know, I mean, you wouldn't think it was strange, just like they didn't think it was strange. They were being very sincere. And they went in, and they just lit the coals on the altar of incense, and were probably doing the right little worship kind of stuff. And this fire came out of heaven and consumed them. Now, what in the world made it the strange fire? And what does that mean to you? Is the real bottom line. The law said, however, they missed one little point in the law. And the law said that the only time that altar of incense could be lit, or the only thing the altar of incense could be lit with, were the coals from the burnt offering altar, or the brazen altar in the courtyard. And that those coals had to have been touched by the blood of the sacrifice, in order that the altar of incense wouldn't result in strange fire. If you accept the premise that we teach here, and it's not accepted other places. So, but if you accept the premise that that tabernacle in the wilderness was first the model of Jesus Christ and then the model of you, then this is something that we better pay attention to. Something we better find out what it means to offer strange fire, since the sons of the high priest were killed for doing so. And they were killed on the feast fast that we're about to celebrate. So it kind of behooves us to maybe look into this a little bit. And it's so simple that it's mind-blowing. The simplicity of it is that the altar of Christ, the blood of Christ, has already sanctified the altar of incense in every man on the face of the earth. Therefore, that means that every thought that you have within you originates in God, and therefore it's impossible for you to offer strange fire unless you believe you are. So if you are operating in the realm that you believe some of your thoughts are not of God, then by definition you are offering strange fire to the Lord. Now I'm telling you, this is probably the only place that I know of on the face of the planet where you'll be told this. Every other place and every other form of thought and every other form of philosophy or doctrine or theology will tell you that you have to exercise your thought process in order that you will think the right kind of thoughts in order to be successful. Here, since the sacrifice is already totally complete, then any time you are thinking something that is not, that you don't believe, i.e. know, is God himself, and that they didn't originate in God, then you believe you are offering strange fire, and because you believe it at that instant, it makes it so. And on the fast or the feast of Yom Kippur, you will die. Capisce? Now this is the arena that without exception is your most difficult challenge. Because from the beginning, you have been taught through the fires of Molech to offer strange fire. You are continually second-guessing your thoughts, thereby talking to yourself, thereby are in a position where you are offering strange fire. Now hear me, any time you talk to yourself, you are by definition offering strange fire unto the Lord. Any time, without exception. Because you do not know and understand that all of your being has originated in him, and that you were chosen in him from the foundation of the world, and that by one offering he has perfected forever them that are sanctified. Therefore, in your talking to yourself, the act of talking to yourself proves that you're an unbeliever and you don't believe in the resurrection. You don't believe that by one offering he has offered or sanctified forever. Perfected forever them that are sanctified. Therefore, you will go on a trip internally, believing that you have to take action or argue with yourself in order to achieve a desired outcome. I know none of you talk to yourselves. Up till understanding the feast of Rosh Hashanah, you had an excuse to talk to yourself. Because you were just pregnant. So you're talking along. Some of you are going to have 23 children, but that's all right. You have 23 different voices going on inside you. But once you have, with understanding, celebrated the Feast of Rosh Hashanah, the slightest act of talking to yourself is an event that's punishable by death. Under the law. Now you have an option here. The option is, you can say, well, this is impossible. And therefore, I'll forget about this as soon as this idiot stops talking to me. And I will continue on in my own way. And I will continue having these great discussions with myself. And you will die. I promise you. The reason that you wake up on the feast of Yom Kippur is because you finally have come to the understanding that as a Gentile, you were born for one purpose only, and that is to die, and that you have no other function in that life. You have no other purpose as a life of a Gentile except to get old and ugly and die. And if you continue with the mind of a Gentile, you will get old and ugly and die faster because you've heard the truth. It is absolutely, from this point forward in your walk with God, inexcusable to have the slightest discussion with yourself. The slightest, teeniest one. If you continue on in that vein, then this great thing, let's go to Isaiah 66. Is everybody understanding what I'm saying? It has to be. The altar of incense within you has been sanctified by the blood of Christ. Because if you talk to yourself, then one of you has to be not that which is sanctified. That's why Christ said, if your eye is single, your whole body is full of light. But if your eye is double, even the light that within you is darkness, and great is that darkness. Isaiah 66. You make fun, because we make fun of, the world of Babylon that builds churches and builds temples to the god of this, of their belief system. We call it all Babylon because it's all cause and effect, and it's all taking the name of the Lord in vain because it's worshiping things that come that are subject to vanity. But then what are you guilty of? You cannot possibly talk to yourself without the belief system that your temple can be improved upon. Therefore, all talking with yourself is in truth an attempt by the phony architect to build a false temple. You understand? If you don't understand, tell me. Okay. Every time, you cannot talk to yourself without having as the bedrock of that conversation improving or changing your lot in life. Okay. You understand that?
That helps.
Okay.
Because I know when I do, I talk to myself, it's like stuff with me. Like we talked about a couple months ago or something. It's like I'm sitting there telling you, and I was saying to myself, some of us think she's a complete idiot for staying with this guy and on and on.
Okay, but you have to see that the bedrock of any talk with yourself is the belief system that you can improve your lot. And if you think you can improve your lot, you cannot possibly be content in the state that you're in. Therefore, you are making the blood of Christ of none effect, and you're desiring to build your own temple.
With me, it's apology, explanation, excuses. Like I'm constantly mentally adjusting and making excuses or showing why the reason I did something was, you know, the proper way. I mean, it's...
Okay. It's even... That's the dumbest of all. Because you're justifying yourself to yourself. It's like the idea of comparing Lee's salary to Ed's.
That's why, I mean, you taught him the strange part before. I thought about it a lot.
But we've forgotten about it. Now we can't forget about it because we've celebrated Rosh Hashanah with knowledge, with understanding. Think about it. No matter what component that is taking place within your mind, no matter what discussion that is going on within your mind, you in effect are attempting to justify yourself. Either justify your present course of action, or justify an assumed course of action, or justify or condemn another person's course of action towards you. All of it, in the simplest terms, means that you are attempting to build your own temple. God said about that, he said, "You are they which justify yourselves among men, but God knows your hearts, for those things which are highly esteemed among men are an abomination unto God." I mean, that's the most outlandish scripture on the face of the earth. Anything that's highly esteemed among men is an abomination unto God. What are you doing and what are you chasing that's highly esteemed among men? You know that's an abomination unto God. Because why? Because you're denying the present state of contentment. You're denying the present state of the resurrection. And you are in attempt to flee from the chastisement by which God is chastising you, and you're attempting, because you're fleeing from it, you're not a legitimate son, you're a bastard, illegitimate son. Understand? There is no condition possible within your life in which the desire to change your circumstances is not the running away from chastisement, which by definition makes you illegitimate, and on the feast of Yom Kippur, all illegitimate children are killed. There's no excuse. I mean, you can't say, well, I've only been around for 2 or 3 weeks or months, and therefore I don't understand this, therefore this isn't for me. I've been waiting and waiting and waiting until you, with knowledge, would understand Rosh Hashanah so that we could teach in the real meaning of Yom Kippur. I, with everything in me, believe that we are now understand Rosh Hashanah. If that's the case, then the second seal of the Ark of the Covenant has been opened. It's time now to open the third one. Unless you understand this, you will be sincere about something. And in your sincerity, the God of this world will have led you astray. There's no excuses. There's no condition in which what I'm saying to you tonight isn't true. It's impossible for there to be a state of being in which either the justification of yourself or the talking with yourself, offering strange fire, is justified. Of course, that means that then there is no state of being that you could possibly be in which there's any other excuse other than to be perfectly content. Do you see that as the implication of that? Because you couldn't desire to be in an altered state unless you had had the conversation with yourself. You understand that? That's the mechanics of how the evil one works within you. That's why the first requirement of a disciple is that you take no thought for yourself at all. You've abandoned yourself and pick up your cross. See, we got it rough. We don't have anything rough. That's the first thing Jesus told his disciples. Every time they didn't remember it, they got fried. Isaiah 66 is also read, or certain scriptures of it. Remember what I said to you. Any discussion with yourself has to be a definition, be an attempt to build your own temple. Do you understand that? All of you understand that? Thus saith the Lord, the heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. Where is the house that you build unto me? And where is the place of my rest? You going to build him a house? You going to build him another temple? For all these things hath my hand made, and all those things have been, saith the Lord. But to this man only will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit, and trembleth at my word. The days of awe. That places absolutely no confidence or trust ever again in the things of man, or the things that the Gentiles seek. But you live in a different dimension. He that killeth an ox as a burnt offering is what it says. Is if as he slew a man. That means if you do anything other than your present condition, the highest one is to offer the burnt offering. That's what killing the ox was. From God's standpoint, it's as though you re-killed his son, the Son of Man. He that sacrificeth a lamb. Now, what does that mean? To sacrifice a lamb in the spirit means you're doing something worthwhile, something that's good. It's as if he cut off a dog's neck. A dog was an unclean animal. What it says, it's really, it's as if he cut off a whore's neck, a male prostitute's neck in the temple, and offered that as the sacrifice to God instead of his son. He that offers any oblation or sacrifice, as if he offered swine's blood. He that burneth incense, as if he blessed an idol. Yea, they have chosen their own ways, and their soul delighteth in their abominations.
I'm confused about something. Weren't these things that, when this was written, needed to be done according to the law and please God?
No. They were never done to please God, and every rabbi in every generation knew that. They were ever and only offered as a picture of that which is perfect. The gospel was preached unto Abraham.
So the difference in this case is just the reasoning behind that person doing it? Like, the lambs that were sacrificed at Passover.
They were always, unless they saw that it was only a picture of the Son, they had as much good as they would if he went and cut off a...
No efficacy.
Huh?
No efficacy.
There was no efficacy. Never has been. It was only always the architect's model.
So that's the distinction that Isaiah is making here, is like motive?
No.
I'm not understanding this at all.
He's saying, God is saying, that all of those things that you've done unto me, including building that temple, are as nothing.
Unless you're obedient, unless you see.
Are as nothing.
Okay.
Period. When they happen, so you could understand and see.
There's nothing to do except worship them?
Yeah, but the hills are worshiping him. trees of the field are worshiping him. The stars of the sky are worshiping him. Angels worship him. But they do it without understanding. Therefore, there can never be fellowship. What God wants from you is the worship of him, the joy of him, the peace of him, the understanding of him in every possible situation that you could ever find yourself in. That there is never a time when you'd be out of the rest. There is never a time when you'd be away from peace. There is never a time when you don't know the component of joy of that experience. Any experience. To the pure in heart, all things are pure. But to the undefiled, even those things which they think are pure are already defiled because they've made choices. They've distinguished between. If you can, the next time you feel weird about anything, the only way you can feel weird about it is that you've had a conversation with yourself. Remember this. There's never a time when feeling weird is justified. There's never a time when being out of the rest is justified. There's not a condition possible on the face of the earth, including losing every limb and being burned up with cancer, in which peace isn't the condition of your true nature. And the goal of time and space is that your mind would be renewed by all of these tests so that you would see that which has been finished 2,000 years ago. Always. Okay. They have chosen their own ways, and their soul delighteth in their abominations. I also will choose their delusions. God is choosing your delusions, and will bring their fears upon them. Now, I don't know about you. I don't want my fears upon me. But by the same token, God has chosen your delusion. Well, then you can say, well, if God chose it, then why should I, you know. He chose it in the same way that he caused Pharaoh to harden his heart over and over and over so that the test of that life within you was fulfilled. You have been given more revelation than any other people on the face of the earth, that as far as I know. There is never an excuse in any condition that you're in not to be in a state of peace or joy. Now, remember this. The next time you start talking to yourself, you're offering strange fire. The penalty for strange fire is death, instant death. I will also choose their delusions and will bring their fears upon them, because when I called, none did answer. When I spake, they did not hear. But they did evil before mine eyes and chose that in which I delighted not. What that means is, once you've gone down the path, once you've started the evil way, the Avon, the self-effort, then this process is inexorable. Can be for anything, any condition, any situation. Now, all I'm asking you to do is to, the next time you're tempted, I don't care if it's in the middle of the night, to talk to yourself. If you need help, call someone. Exhort one another daily while it is still called today. Don't permit the act of talking to yourself to continue for 1 second. Am I communicating?
Yes.
I don't think you understand.
Right next to this is we're reading, I hear the one about the sacrifice of burnt offering. That was not my body.
One of the things that's inexorable is that when you're in a position of talking to yourself, you'll have to have an ally. You can't do it alone. You can't continue it in alone. And you automatically will search for an ally. That means that those of you who aren't in that position at that moment of talking to yourself, you have to have your senses exercised to know when someone else is conning you, trying to get them to be an ally, trying to get you to be an ally in your own talks with yourself. It's a spiritual phenomenon. The battle is spiritual. And I wish you could see with clarity that battle. I wish you could see the extent and the totality of the delusion. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Chapter 4, 1. You should all know this one by heart.
What'd you say?
4, 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry as we have received mercy, we faint not, we quit not, but have renounced the... But instead of quitting, in your mind is where you always quit. Instead of quitting, we have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by the manifestation, or open manifestation is what is better translated, of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience openly in the sight of God. That means there is no state of being within you that you keep hidden at any time, because you're commended openly to every man's conscience. It doesn't matter whether it's your family or your boss or any place else. Aren't you tired of living in duality? Aren't you tired of being a different person here than you are out there? Aren't you tired of trying to gain light from some other place in the resurrection? Now it's time to openly commend yourself before every man in the sight of God. Instead of walking carefully, tiptoeing through the rules and laws, trying to walk in such a way that you don't offend so you can maintain your alliances with the world. Yom Kippur is a celebration of the cutting off of all alliances, including those with yourself. But if our gospel is hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Flesh and blood cannot share the glory of God, never have, never will be, never can. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves servants for your Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels. You say, oh yeah, I know that. The only way a treasure can be seen in an earthen vessel is if the vessel is cracked. We have this treasure in earthen vessels. Every attempt, in a very real sense, every attempt and every conversation that you have with yourself is trying to put, in this metaphor, daub mortar on the cracked vessel and paint it. Trying to make the outside look like something, but all of it is an attempt to, by the evil one, to keep anyone around you from seeing that which is in you. And so you continue to mold and shape and review and assess and take inventory and paint and fix the chip here and the chip there and paint and paint and paint. And God says the only purpose of this time is so that vessel will be cracked, so that that those outside of you might know and experience the rivers of living water that will flow through you. Every attempt that you make to gain something is an attempt to cover up the cracks and paint the vessel, so that the excellency will be of the vessel. We have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. We are troubled on every side yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. We are persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest, open in our body. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. So then death worketh in us, but life in you. We, having the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believed, therefore have I spoken. We also believe, and therefore speak, knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus, and shall present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God, for which cause we faint not. Do you understand what faint means? We quit not. To quit means you start negotiating internally. The moment, it's the same as labor management. The minute you start negotiating, the work in the temple has ceased. You understand? The moment you start negotiating, you've quit. You might as well go out and leave. You might as well go, you know, go to the, I don't care where you go. Just get out of here. For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Again, if you look on the senses, you will do nothing but negotiate and talk with your minds. If you see through to see him, you will ever and always be in that moment of contentment. It will be impossible for you to talk to yourself. At the moment the slightest conversation begins within you, you have the power and the authority to say, return to the rest, you wayward soul. Don't do anything. You say, get behind me, Satan, anything. But by any and all means, stop negotiating with the evil one. Don't offer any more strange fire to the Lord. Either God is all and in all, or he is nowhere. Many things happen in Yom Kippur. As I said, one of them was the sons of Aaron died when they offered strange fire. And that was the negative, the downside. The other thing that happened on the Yom Kippur was Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were saved alive in a burning flame without even the flame touching them. Now, some people, if you remember, said that was happened on the fast of Ab. I believe it happened on Yom Kippur. Please, please, please consider these things. No more strange fire. No more walking delicately through the and carefully through the little world shit. Boldly approach the throne of grace in every moment and every time. Amen?
Yeah.
Now, that in a nutshell is the practical aspects of the meaning of Yom Kippur. Are the practical aspects. We're going to find out a whole lot of other stuff between now and Yom Kippur, but no more strange fire.
Is the Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego thing kind of tied with baptism by fire, or the baptism of fire?
Probably.
Okay. So if it's strange fire, because you think it's strange fire, then by definition, it might be strange fire.
Oh, yeah. Strange, I mean, the hiding of it is...
You're already caught in infinite regression from strange fire.
Yeah. There are three things that are hidden in the tent. One is silver, one is gold, and one is Babylonian garment. Silver, you hide in the tent so that you have the possibility of redeeming yourself from problems. Understand what redeem means? Anytime you're in a position in which you feel uncomfortable, when you take an action to get yourself out of that position, then you are using an illegal redemption unit that you have hid. Yeah, it's a redemption coupon. Because this way it's a redemption shekel. You're gonna get out of that problem by a system other than the resurrection.
It's like climbing over the wall or something.
Get out of jail quicker.
Now, the other thing is hid is that big wedge of gold. The big wedge of gold defines... Gold is always connected with what you define as good stuff. So it's all the little things that you do to transfer yourself into another place and another time for something that you will enjoy. Gold is glory. You understand that? And the Babylonian garment that you've hidden is infinite because it's got all kinds of jewels and all kinds of stuff. But suffice it to say, it's the act of believing that you have to take certain action to get certain things accomplished instead of the resurrection. And those are the three things that are hidden in the tent. I'm sure many of you think this is impossible. Is it impossible to walk away when you take a shit? I mean, is there something really compelling in you that says that you have to take it and rub it all over your body? Is it impossible to walk away when you urinate? Or do you believe that you have to sit and drink it and pour it over your head and take showers in it? If there's anything in this world that you still believe has merit, then I beg of you, the next time you have to do a number two, do it in a pan and carry it with you. Because that's what you think is necessary. You understand me? It's not impossible to walk away from a pile of shit. So the only problem is, now we've got something we can... No, something you can get your teeth into. Tell me about something. That's my role now. Now I can do my job. Tell me about something in your life that's going to take place tomorrow that you don't yet believe is waste. Therein I can talk to you. Now that's what you take out of the tent so it can be openly seen by everyone. And let's negotiate. Tell me about something that's of value. If you continue to believe it's of value, I'll tell you to go to a place where that's worshipped. Want to believe in Americanity, you know, want to believe in... There's this great quote that I don't know if I can remember it. God became the truth in heaven. He became the babe at Bethlehem. He became the sacrifice at Golgotha. He became a philosophy in Greece. He became a culture in Europe. And finally, he became an enterprise in America. Now let's return to the truth and just blow away all that bullshit in the intervening years. Amen? Take it, big guy.